Then took they him
and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Behold, the cock, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again in Christ's name praying that thou wilt now make the way for the word of God into every soul. Keep our thoughts from wandering here to yon. By thy Spirit, Lord, make us alert, not only in body and mind, but in heart and soul. May we be aware, our Lord, that it is Christ today who's doing the preaching, that he's filled the clay vessel with his treasure, and that when all is said and done, we will know that God has been in our midst. In Jesus' name we ask this, and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. When last we left the Apostle Peter, he had, for a third time, final time, in the pre-dawn hours of Passover morning, Friday of that week, absolutely denied that he had any personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and was certainly not one of his disciples. The man who had only hours earlier professed to be the most devout of Christ followers becomes the one who most disowns the Lord Jesus. What brought him to this point is not hard to figure out. Peter was gripped by pride, and the Word of God insists that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Solomon also said that a man's pride shall bring him low. And Peter was brought very low that night. His fall can also be traced to the fact that he was in the grip of fear. That is why he fled Gethsemane in the first place when they came to arrest the Lord. And that's exactly why he followed him afar off when he finally plucked up the courage to actually follow the Savior and the mob. He did it afar off because he was afraid. That's why Peter stood with the enemies of Christ around the fire that had been kindled in the courtyard of Caiaphas. You see, Peter wanted to blend in with them so that no one would know who he really was. He wanted to blend in. He compromised to do that. He actually should have gone back into the house of Caiaphas and stood beside the Lord Jesus Christ like that other disciple. That would have been a far safer thing for him to do than to stand outside warming himself by the fire of the Lord's enemies. It's always safer to be with Christ, you know. But Peter didn't do that. He was afraid. He was afraid of the consequences that would come to him if he owned the Lord to be his Lord and Master and called himself one of his disciples. It was fear that drove him to deny the Lord. But Peter also fell that night because he was in the grip of Satan, as we saw as well last week. The devil had asked God for permission to shake Peter as you would shake wheat in a sieve. He asked God to allow him to have a go at Peter to prove that he was a phony, chaff. And God granted Satan his request. Believe you me, Satan could not have laid one finger on Peter and shaken him in any way if that did not fall within the will of God. He gave Peter into Satan's hands for a season that night. And the devil shook Peter like wheat would be shaken in a sieve. Exactly how that power was exerted against Peter, we're not told. But we do know from Scripture that Satan has the power to, if God permits him, Satan has the power to plant evil thoughts in the minds of God's people. He has this ability to tempt them with evil suggestions in order to lead them into a course of action that will be destructive. You remember when you read 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He put it into David's mind to number. How mighty is your army? It was a great sin against God because his power did not lie with the number of his soldiers. It lied with God. But Satan put that thought into his mind. He was a believer. In Acts 4, you will read of the believers in the early church selling their possessions, their lands, their goods, because there was a great need. And they laid that money that they got from their possessions at the apostles' feet. But there was a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira by name, who sold a piece of land. And they too, or Ananias did at least, he brought the money and laid it at Peter's feet and intimated that this was all they got from the sale. Peter said to him, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own, in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? He kept back part, pretending that it was all given. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Thou conceived this thing in thine heart. There is Satan planting in his heart this deception. And Peter was in the grip of Satan that night, who had very obviously filled his heart to deny the Lord. But this portion of Mark's gospel is not only about Peter's fall, it's about Peter's restoration. And you really need to listen to it. You need to listen to every time the Word of God is preached, but you need to really listen to this message about Peter's restoration. Although Peter didn't understand it at the time, Christ had already assured him that he would be restored after Satan was done shaking him and he had fallen. Yes, he would deny him three times before that cock would crow twice, but Christ assured Peter that he had already prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. In other words, Christ meant, I am praying that you will not apostatize, Peter, that your faith will not fail utterly and you'll walk away from me completely. I've prayed that way, and we know that when Christ prays for his people, his prayers will be answered by his Father. He will pray according to his Father's will. Peter had already been assured by Christ that he would be restored, but as I said, he did not realize that at the moment. But the Lord said something else that indicated Peter would be restored. Yes, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you, and that word means to shake violently as wheat. I prayed for you, however, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, the original text reads, when you have returned, strengthen thy brethren. Not if you return, but when you return, Peter, because you are going to return. And you're also going to have a place in the ministry because you are going to strengthen your brethren. It's that fact that Peter would turn away from the Lord that night, but also the fact that he would turn back to the Lord. And it's that turning back, that restoration that I want to speak to you about this morning before we move on to chapter 15 of Mark's gospel. I want to remind you again, please, that this story is about us as much as it is about the apostle Peter. His sin was a great sin. There is no doubt about it. But you must also realize there is no such thing as a small sin. There is no such thing as a small sin. It would take only one unforgiven sin of any nature to damn a soul to hell forever. Just one, unforgiven, it's worthy of eternal damnation. Every sin must be forgiven. Every sin requires the death of Jesus Christ for pardon. Everyone. So we don't want to minimize our sins, our falls, our failures, by contrasting them with Peter's great fall and saying, well, mine's just not on that level. We don't want to minimize sin. The fact of the matter is that the devil has put it into the hearts of the Lord's people. The devil has put it into the hearts of the Lord's people. The devil has put it into your heart and in my heart to, in one way or another at times, to deny the Lord, to be proud, to lie, to use profanity, to steal, to take his name in vain, to break the Sabbath, to backslide, and the list can be extended for a long time. Thank the Lord, Christ has prayed for us as well. That's fact. There's only two points I want to leave with you as we look at his restoration. The means that Christ restored him, and then the evidences that Peter was truly restored to the Lord after his fall. And try as we go along to make the pertinent application that must be made to your life and in mine, as those who profess to be the disciples, the followers of Jesus. Our profession to be Christians. First, the means of Peter's restoration. Rest assured that whether it's Peter or King David or you and me, the Lord always recovers and restores us from our falls, our backslidings, our departures from God through the use of means. In Peter's case, there were two, basically. The first means, it seems sort of strange, ordinary in some ways as well, it was the crowing of a rooster. When David fell into sin concerning Bathsheba, the Lord commissioned the prophet Nathan to bring him to a place of repentance. He sent a prophet. When Jonah fled from God, the Lord used a great storm and a great fish to bring Jonah to a place of repentance, to recover him from his fall of fleeing from God. When Lot needed to be delivered from living in the sin-soaked city of Sodom, God sent two angels to hand-drag him from that city of iniquity. When the church at Ephesus left her first love, Christ himself writes them a letter through John to call them back again. But when Peter has forsaken and denied the Lord, he sends no prophet, he sends no angels, no great tempest, but begins Peter's recovery from his fall by the mere crowing of a rooster. Isn't that strange? In Christ's day, the people used the term cock crowing, the cock crowing, to refer to the third of four watches in the night. This watch ran from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. in the morning. Toward the end of that watch, the rooster, the cock, would crow. Mark 13:35 marks those four divisions. Christ said to them, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even," that's the first watch, "at midnight," second watch, "at the cock crowing," third watch, "or in the morning," the fourth watch, from 3 to 6, four of them. Before the third watch, Peter, before that third watch is ended, you will deny me three times. It signaled the beginning of a new day, but it was just at the darkest point of the night. Mark says in his account, verse 72 of Mark 14, "And the second time the cock crew." Mark's the only gospel writer who tells us there were two crowings. The others don't say that. Mark tells us that. "There was a rooster that crowed the first time." Whether it was the same rooster, we have no idea. But you know how roosters will crow numerous times. But the second time, the cock crowed. It was upon hearing that cock crow after denying Christ that three times that Peter remembered the Lord's warning about denying him. He didn't remember it the first time the rooster crowed, but he did remember it now. Did Peter hear the first crowing of the cock? We do not know, but he certainly heard this one. And when he heard this one, he remembered the warning of the Lord about his denying him three times before that cock would crow twice. The Lord used a rooster, a bird, to begin Peter's restoration. To remind him of that warning, to recover Peter from that fall. The Lord, you see, and this is the wonderful thing in it all, the Lord has all kinds of preachers to awaken the consciences of his people. Backslidden though they are, there's no shortage of methods, means that God can use to awaken them. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, and that certainly applies when it comes to his people when they're fallen and when they've backslidden. God first awakened the prodigal son through watching the pigs eat what he was feeding them. Pigs, He was watching them eat the slop. And he said, I would fain fill my empty stomach with the husks of what these pigs are eating. Back home, I have all that I could wish. And he came to his senses. Through what? Watching pigs eat slop. Isn't that strange? That's how the Lord began. It would be interesting to hear the testimony of many, many backsliders the Lord has recovered, to learn just what strange things the Lord used to face them with their sin, to remind them of what they had done, that they need to return to the Lord. I imagine that you would be able to tell me in your own life's experience of something unique that the Lord used when you had fallen and you had failed and you had denied Him. It wasn't that you went to church and heard a sermon and all of a sudden you're in a conviction. It was something out of the ordinary. Or maybe perhaps we should say very ordinary, that you would have never thought would have been the very thing that tripped something in your heart. Sometimes the Lord uses the sickness or the death of a loved one to restore his fallen. That sickness, that death, preaches far more powerfully than any sermon would ever preach. Sometimes it's something a little child says that smites the backslider with conviction and reminds him of what he's lost. Never think that you or any other child of God is beyond the reach of God's cock crowing. God has preachers everywhere, not only in churches. It wasn't in a church that Peter was restored. But the main means that God used to restore fallen Peter was the look of Jesus Christ. Luke is the only one who gives us this bit of information. Look, please, with me at verses 60 and 61. This is Peter's third denial. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Yes, the cock crowing was part of the recovery process for Peter, but it was the look that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Peter that brought him to repentance. Never was there a more powerful call to repentance than that call from the looks of Jesus Christ. Never a more powerful sermon preached to a child of God than that which was preached through Christ looking upon him. When Peter saw the Lord look upon him, then he went out and wept bitterly. What kind of look did Christ give Peter at that moment? What kind of look? Peter has just denied him. How this worked out, we do not know the details. It would appear that Christ was now on his way to Pilate because he was brought before the governor early in the morning, the text says. It could be now that as they're shuttling him over to Pilate, he's going out, and there in the courtyard is Peter. And right at that point in time, Peter denies knowing the Lord. For a third time, the rooster crows, and immediately the Lord turns and looks at him, and their eyes lock. What do you think was in the look of Christ? Well, let me tell you first what the kind of look that it wasn't, and learn from this. It wasn't a condemning look. It wasn't a condemning look. Such a look upon a backslider will never see him restored. What is the use of trying? I've sinned, I realize it, and all that I see now from Christ is condemnation. That was not the look that Peter saw. It wasn't a disgusting look, as if Christ wanted Peter to know how repulsed he was by what he had done that night. If so, if Christ is disgusted with me, if I am repulsive to him for what I have done, I'll never get back. He's through with me. I have fallen. He can't stand me in his presence. That is not the look that Christ gave Peter. Neither was it an angry look. Even though Christ had every reason to be angry with Peter, anger will drive the backslider away from Christ. It will not draw him to Christ. But based upon what the Scriptures reveal about Christ, I will tell you what must have been in this look that he gave Peter. Now, I want you to try for a moment to picture Christ turning and looking upon Peter, and what Peter saw when he saw the face of Jesus. He had never seen, ever in 3 years, seen Christ look like he looked now. He had been beaten with fists many times over. His face was swollen. It was covered in blood. I want you to picture that. That would have been shocking to Peter, never seeing the Lord in that condition. His face marred more than any man's. What was the look? In the first place, it was a convicting look. It said, in essence, to Peter, Peter, what have you done? What have you done? Have you disowned me this night? You told them you didn't know me. You told them that you weren't one of my disciples. Peter, those eyes said, look at what you've done. Peter would have seen not anger in Christ's eyes, not disgust, not condemnation. He would have seen pain in that look. Pain, grief. And the pain he saw in Christ's eyes brought pain to his own soul, the pain of conviction. The conviction of sin, brothers and sisters, always brings pain. That is part of restoration. I'll say more about that in a moment. To this very day, the Lord still casts these convicting looks upon his people when they have fallen and gone astray. Now, we don't see Christ physically in the body as Peter saw him, but the look is there nonetheless. What happens? What happens is that the Holy Spirit brings us to a place called Calvary and gives us the eyes to see a suffering and bleeding and beaten and wounded Savior. And we are convicted because we realize it's our sin that put him there. It's our backsliding. It's our faults, our lying, our profanities, our stealing, our lustful thoughts, our anger, our wickedness that caused all that. And we're convicted. The Lord looks down from Calvary and says to us, "What have you done? What have you done?" In the second place, it was a considerate look, a considerate look. By that I mean Christ carefully considered Peter when he looked at him. He carefully considered the circumstances at that moment to take the best approach in dealing with Peter and his sin that night. He considered. He turned and simply looked at Peter. Christ knew what was best. He did not say one word to him. He just looked at him. There were times when the Lord, as you know, did speak to Peter when he was going off the rails, going down a wrong path, like that time when Peter told the Lord, "Reprove Christ for talking about his death. Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't simply look at Peter. He could have done that, but he didn't. He spoke to him. "Get you behind me, Satan. You're acting like the devil." Had he spoken to him then, instead of simply looking at him, had he spoken to Peter about what he had just done, then the crowd in that courtyard would have had a heyday with Peter. "Oh, you really are one of his, you liar. Look at what he was going through in there, and you've abandoned him. You've denied knowing him." Oh, but you see, the Lord Jesus Christ will not needlessly expose the sins of his people to an unbelieving world. He will not do that. The look said it all. The crowd did not need to hear anything from the lips of Jesus. He wasn't looking at the crowd that night anyway. His eyes were only on Peter. The Lord knew that that look would speak volumes to Peter, more than he could ever say in just a few words. And we must all confess that the Lord has sought us out when we have gone astray like a lost sheep, and he's always been considerate in how he has dealt with us. You've fallen. And no one else knows but the Lord, right? You've sinned. And the Lord didn't make it public knowledge. How considerate he has been of you and of me. How considerate. It was, in the third place, a compassionate look. Yes, there was hurt in the Lord's eyes that looked at Peter that early morning. But rising above everything else, there was a look of tender compassion. There was a look of unchanging love. There was a look of forgiveness. Christ had no condemning, disgusting, angry look for Peter. What Peter needed just now was to know that the Lord still loved him and had forgiven him for what he had just done. That is the most crucial thing for any child of God if he's going to be restored. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven me. He's not holding it against me. He's not angry with me. He's not disgusted with me. He actually pities me. He forgives me. He still loves me. I'm still His. And He is still mine. You see, here stood this disciple who had professed louder than all the other disciples that he loved the Lord more than them. Yet now he's just denied Him. So here is Peter standing there around the fire with those other men, the maids, warming himself. He's denied the Lord a third time. The cock crows. The Lord looks at him. He remembers, and his soul is flooded with sin and shame and guilt for what he has done. But here is the Lord looking upon him with compassion. It was a look. And it told Peter, "You have hurt me, Peter, but you're still mine. I still love you." You see, the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 2, it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And it was the goodness of Christ that led Peter to repentance. Tell me, what has been for you the effect of seeing the Lord look upon you in the midst of your sins and your falls and your backslidings? What's been the effect of Him looking upon you with the look of love and forgiveness? When you have realized, it has come, like it came to Peter. You didn't see the actual face, but it's as good as if He had been standing there. The Lord has said to you, "You're forgiven. I'm not against you. I forgive you. You're still mine." What's been the effect upon you? You've gone out and you've wept bitterly, just like Peter. That brings me in the second and final place this morning. Those are the means that God used to restore him. It brings us to look at the evidence of Peter's restoration. It's a big thing what he did. How could we know he's been restored? Well, verse 61, first indication, he remembered the Lord's word. He had forgotten all about the Lord's word, and that's what backsliders do. You see, leading up to the fall, there's always this forgetting about the warnings of God's word, the neglect of Holy Scripture. It always leads to some form of backsliding. You can't get by ignoring the Scriptures. You can't get through life. You can't get through a day without wandering away. If you wander from the Scriptures, you forget the word of the Lord. And I'll tell you something, folks, when we have forgotten the word of God, we're backslidden. I don't care how regular you are at church. It means tuppence to me. Doesn't matter how busy you are or may be in church work. If you've forgotten the Lord's word, that has just been set aside. You're backslidden. Here now, Peter, through the look of the Lord, first thing that happens, he remembers the word. You can tell when a backslider, a fallen saint, has been recovered. One of the very first indicators is that you see them remembering the word of God they had forgotten, and they relish the word that they had forgotten. It's evidence. No concern for the word. They've not been restored. No change with regarding their mentality, their mindset toward the word of God. You call that recovery? He had forgotten that warning. That was all part of his fall. Now he remembers. Secondly, evidence? He sorrowed over his sin. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Greek means he wept profusely. This was not a few tears trickling down Peter's face. This man was sobbing like a child. These were not the tears of Esau, who, when he discovered that his brother Jacob had stolen the blessing from his father Isaac, he lifted up his voice and wept. Not those tears. You see, there is a weeping and a wailing in hell. Right in hell to this very hour, there is weeping going on. There's wailing, as the Scripture says. But these tears of Peter were tears from real sorrow of heart for what he had done. No one else knew. It wasn't with regards to those people, those men in the courtyard. It's just Christ looked at him. And the look broke his heart. He sorrowed and wept profusely. While there may be tears without repentance, you will not find true repentance without tears. As one old divine put it, he who has never wept for sin has never felt its bitterness. Peter did feel the bitterness of the sin he had committed, and because he felt the bitterness, he wept profusely. If there are no bitter tears over our falls and our backslidings, then our repentance is very different from Peter's. And we should question the sincerity of our repentance. What else am I to gather from this passage of Scripture? He's fallen. He's denied the Lord. He's cursed. Called down oaths. He's now convicted. Repentant. And he weeps profusely. You see, Peter's heart, by looking at what he has just done that night in the courtyard, you realize that his heart had grown hard. It takes a hard heart to do what he did. Hard-heartedness to flat out lie, to deny Christ, and do it with oaths and cursings. Peter had a very hard heart at that point in time. But you want to see the evidence of restoration? That hard heart has now been broken. He can't look upon the Lord now without weeping. When the Lord looks upon his fallen disciples with that look of pity and that look of compassion and unfailing love, they gladly give up their sin. But oh my, there's sorrow for that, sorrow. But it doesn't stop with the sorrow, the tears, you know. Thirdly, evidence of restoration. He separated from his sin. Didn't just cry over it. He separated from it. Peter had been, you remember, he had been gripped by pride. They'll all forsake you, but I won't. I love you more. I'm more loyal. I'm more devoted. How proud you are, Peter. He was boasting that he was the cream of the crop of the disciples. After all, what did Peter want? Number one place in the kingdom. Put me at your right hand. I'm your man. And he thought he was going to prove it that back in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why he pulled out a sword. I'm going to show you I'm loyal. Well, once he didn't see Jesus blow them away with power and destroy them, oops, got to get out of here. He was a braggart. But now I want you to look at Peter, no doubt, falling on the ground on his face, crying like a child, confessing his sin to God. He has been humbled. Humbled. The pride has been shattered. Notice that Peter also went out and wept bitterly. He got away from that crowd at Caiaphas' courtyard. He had no business being there, warming himself by their fire, pretending to be one of them. And that look from Christ made Peter shun the place where he had fallen. It made him shun the place he had fallen. And so it will be when the Lord restores a fallen child of God, a backslider. They will shun the very place. They will shun the very thing that led to their fall. They want to get away from it. The restored backslider wants nothing to do with it. You see, that's repentance. That's not just sorrow over sin. That's repentance. That's separating from the sin. I wonder, brothers and sisters, can you put your finger upon things that have led to your fall? Your backslidings. Your, for all intents and purposes, denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acting as if you are one of the world. Now, has it been in your heart what was in Peter's? I want to get away from this as far as I can. There's the evidence of restoration. Not embracing it. Getting away from it. Change. Finally, Peter was restored to service. That was the final evidence. He was restored to service. Peter had been a disciple who was always in the fore, you know, amongst the others, along with James and John, but Peter was the one who garnered a lot of the attention. He was always the first one to speak. Sometimes he spoke inadvisedly with his lips. His tongue went into gear. His mind was disengaged. But he was always, you know, prominent among the disciples. But after that night, you do not hear one peep from Peter. until the Lord restores Peter to his place as an apostle. He's not there in the front anymore. Sort of strange, isn't it, when people, Christians who have fallen, failed the Lord, backslidden, many times it's been public. Isn't it strange how ready they are to put themselves forward again? Strange to me. You would think, I have no business putting myself forward in anything. I failed the Lord. Thank God I'm forgiven. But I have no business putting my name forward, putting myself forward, as if I'm some leader. John 21 is the scene. I'm sure you know that scene very well. First time Peter says something since this fall. And you want to know what he said? They've seen Christ already. Peter says, I go a-fishing. Interesting. I go a-fishing. That was his trade. And the others went with him. And then while they're out there fishing, catching nothing, a man appears on the shore and shouts out, children, have you any meat? John immediately recognizes him first and says to Peter, it's the Lord. What does Peter do? He jumps right into the water, clothes and all, and swims to shore. He wants to be near the Savior. The net is filled with fishes. So many of them. But the net didn't break. And the gospel indicates that Peter brought it up to the shore by himself. Amazing. Christ had prepared break fast. Time to break your fast, breakfast. For them, coals. They're around another fire. Peter's around another fire. Not with the enemies of the Lord, but with the disciples. The only thing that John records around that fire is the word to Peter. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, Peter remembered the word. I profess that I loved you more than them. Now Jesus wants to know, Peter, do you love me more than these? Although he did not use the same Greek word that Christ used for love, a much lesser word, but still a word that spoke of how much the Lord was dear to him. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. There's the word. Peter, I am putting you in the place of a pastor of my sheep. Your apostleship has not been taken away. You have been restored. I'm not asking you, Peter, about your faith. I am not asking you about your loyalty. I'm not asking you about your repentance. I am asking you, Peter, do you love me? Three times for three denials. Neither time did Christ use the word agape that the Lord used. Every time he used that phileo word, philei, lesser, not this divine love that Christ meant, strong. But Lord, you're still dear to me. You know all things, he said finally. He was grieved, John says, when he heard the third time, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Oh, he remembered. He knew exactly what the Lord was doing. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. He had fallen, and he had fallen greatly. But the Lord was not through with Peter. He was still going to use Peter, and he was going to use Peter in great ways. This was going to be the apostle who would open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Astounding. This would be the preacher appointed on the day of Pentecost to see thousands brought into the kingdom. Christ, had he not truly recovered and restored Peter, and had Peter not truly repented, the Lord would have never told him to feed his sheep and feed his lambs. His usefulness was over. He would not use him. But he did. The great encouragement for us all from this, however far we've fallen, however great or however long has been our backsliding, the Lord Jesus Christ loves to be long-suffering. He loves to restore us. He loves to give us another opportunity to serve Him over and over again, because He loves us with undying love. And what He simply wants is our love for Him. Do you love me? That's all He wants to know. Do you love me? May God be pleased to write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, unchanging and unchangeable love. We thank Thee, our God, this morning that He has come to us so many times since Thou hast brought us to Him in salvation. He's restored us. We've gone astray like a lost sheep, and He's always gone out after us, brought us back again, put us to work again, and used us again. Lord, teach us from this to take seriously Thy word and our need of it, to take to heart the warnings to watch and pray, but especially, Father in heaven, save us from despair when we've sinned against Thee and the devil tells us Thou art disgusted with us and through with us. Strengthen our hearts, we pray, to remember Christ's restoration of Peter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.